This audio is provided without charge by Westminster Theological Seminary in Philadelphia, which reserves all rights. Please visit givewts.com to learn how you can support Westminster or contact communications at wts.edu for more information.
I don't know many of you, and I imagine most of you don't know me. But you give me a lot of joy when I see you, and I do see you. I only come here one day a week, teach one class, I go home, but I walk through the halls, I walk across the campus, I see people eating in the lunchroom. I see you here, and I pass your tables. I hear what you talk about. You talk about things that matter. I see how you speak to one another. You clearly love each other. I see some of you in the prayer groups, because as I'm driving in, there are prayer groups on Thursdays, and I'm not over one of them. And I look in the different rooms. I see you with your head bowed. I tell you, you help me as a Christian, even though I've never spoken to many of you. Thank you. You ready to grab a Bible? Look at something? Would you mind looking at 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16? I'm sorry. I'll tell you what instead. Would you mind looking at 1 Peter 5, verse 14? It might be better. Please forgive me, but I wonder if 1 Thessalonians 5:26 might be a better angle into what we want to talk about today. If you would. In the spirit of Abraham, bargaining with God to not destroy Sodom, please do not be angry with your servant. May your servant speak but one more time. Perhaps the best way into this whole thing we want to talk about is from Romans chapter 16. I wonder if you might turn there instead. Because, well, in Romans 16, verse 16, Paul says the same thing that he says four times in the New Testament in almost identical words, and I did not have the nerve to ask you to turn to 1 Peter, where he says just about the same thing as well. And in order to get to where we're going, rather than start right at verse 16, which is the climax of what I want to look at, could we start with verse 3 in Romans 16, the end of this marvelous book, when he's talked about God's great salvation to us, and then he finishes by saying Romans 16, 3. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risk their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house. Greet my beloved Epaphroditus, who was the first convert to Christ in Asia. And greet Mary, who has worked hard for you. Greet Andronicus and Junia. Some translations, Junius, a man. I tend to think with the ESV, it's a woman. My kinsmen and my fellow prisoners. These are well known to the apostles, and they were in Christ before me. Greet Ampliatus, my beloved in the Lord. Greet Urbanus, our fellow worker in Christ, and my beloved Stachys. Greet Apelles, who is approved in Christ. And greet those who belong to the family of Aristobulus. Greet my kinsman Herodian. And greet those in the Lord who belong to the family of Narcissus. And greet those workers in the Lord, Tryphena and Tryphosa. And greet the beloved Persis, who has worked hard in the Lord. Greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord, and also his mother, who has been a mother to me as well. Greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobas, Hermas, and the brothers who are with them. Greet Philologus and Julia, Nereus and his sister, and Olympus, and all the saints who are with them. Greet one another with a holy kiss. All the churches of Christ greet you. Do you start to see a little pattern, maybe, perhaps, looming out of the passage? Paul obviously cares about Christians greeting each other. 16 times he says, greet so-and-so for me. I can't be there. Would you please do me the favor? Because if I was there, I would surely go after these people, find them in the halls, chase them down to the parking lot if I had to, and tell them, hi, I really like you. It's really good to see you. And just that example alone of watching him do that makes you want to do that yourself, doesn't it? You say, my goodness, the great apostle spends all his time. Don't you think he could have spent a little more time on the Antichrist? A little more information about that? Just a bit more info about the tribulation and exactly what's going on and whether it's the whole, well, it doesn't matter. He spends time talking to people with small talk. Can you imagine that? Yeah. And then what's interesting is at the end of verse 16, he says, now you greet one another, in case anybody misses the point. And in my way of thinking, I wouldn't be surprised if this is the only verse in the Bible where we actually know the first person to obey a command given to all the church. And we know that down in verse 22, because at the end of his letter, a little past our text, we read, quote, I, Tertius, the amanuensis, the secretary, who wrote down this letter, greet you in the Lord. How could I not? He says, I really do think he's saying, I better get on board here right away. So he sticks it in. Now, in all cultures of the world, greetings are highly important. Let's just take two great cultures. Young boys' treehouses. You are not going to get in there if you do not know the secret password of greeting. It's a big deal. Or maybe a little closer to home, you go to a restaurant, you sit down, you're pouring over the menu. Hi, she says. I'll be your server. My name's Tiffany. You thought you were there for a meal, but you didn't know you were there for a relationship. Because she's going to be as warm to you as she can. She's going to greet you with the biggest smile she can. If she can get your name, she's going to use it. She certainly hopes you will remember her name, because there's something about that relationship that makes everything else go well, at least for her and hopefully for you. And of course, in some cultures, the greeting is elaborate. You have the Asian cultures, to which the extent to which you bow your head and so forth is very carefully dictated by the status of the person across from you in relationship to you. Or the French, you know, they just don't have the word you. They have a vous that's a little more distant and the tu that's a little closer, and you have to figure out who is who. And in the U.S., in general, it's a little more simple for us. Hey, man, what's happening? Yeah. Hey, what's up? Yeah, good to see you. That's it. It just doesn't matter. Every culture of the world has this. And, of course, God's people have been no exception. They never have been. You take Boaz and Ruth. One of the verses of Ruth I love the best is just this little one. It says that Boaz arrived from Bethlehem, and he greets his harvesters. The Lord bless you, he says. And the Lord bless you, sir. Isn't that interesting? A little bit of a friendly environment in the workplace, because he set the tone. And yet it doesn't always require God words and God language, I think, to greet in a way that pleases God. Now, do you notice that the way Paul talks about this, it's more than just a suggestion. It is a suggestion. It's a good idea. It'll help you. It'll help your church. It'll make your school more enjoyable. But he really gives it as a directive, too. He says, if you're a Christian, you need to do that. That's the first great thing that God is saying in this passage. Christian, God asks you to greet the other Christians who are around you, wherever you are. That's his whole big point here. Well, exactly who is he talking about in the spirit of the Good Samaritan parable? And just who is my neighbor, Paul? How many people do I have to do this with? Let's just be realistic. Here on campus, for instance, who do I have to say hi to? Or I, Tertius, greet you in the name of the Lord, or however it goes down. Well, it's pretty obvious from the first. It seems to me that he's talking about people of different races. I mean, if you look at it, down through this paragraph, this whole page, he has Jewish people, and he has assorted Gentile people, and he's greeting all of them, so we're obviously supposed to greet across racial lines. For instance, in verse 7 and 11 and 21, he greets what the NIV calls a relative. Verse 7, greet Andronicus and Junius, my relatives, who have been in prison with me. Or 11, greet Herodian, my relative. Or verse 21, Lucius, Jason, and Sosipater are my relatives. But of course, the word can mean more than just a relative. It can mean a fellow countryman, a person from the same country, for that matter, than same race. And it probably does here, because if it means actual relatives, it means that Paul has three of his own relatives in Rome and three in Corinth, where he's writing from. Has more family than the Duck Dynasty, for crying out loud. It seems that he probably means something a little more racial than that. So he's talking to fellow Jews. And so the ESV says, greet my kinsmen. And I think that's probably right. But at least twice here, he uses a Greek name. In verse 9, my beloved Stachys. And verse 10, Apelles, who's tested and approved in Christ. So he's branching out culturally. And then, of course, he has Latin names in here. Now, it's true that some of people with Latin names could be Jewish because they would take a Latin name, provided it wasn't the name of some god in mythology that denigrated the Bible. But you take a verse like 23 where it says, Erastus, who is the city's director of public works, and my brother Quartus sends you their greetings. Now, certainly, this director of public works is almost certainly not a Jewish person. He is not going to be a guy from Brooklyn whose last name ends in Stein, and get that kind of a position in that kind of a city. Almost certainly, there are a lot of Gentiles in this passage. There are Italians, a bunch of Italians running around, and he greets them. One of these people is apparently a Persian. He says in verse 12, and greet my dear friend Persis, which means Persian woman or Persian lady who worked hard in the Lord. Possibly, not certainly, one of these people is from North Africa, and therefore, you're talking about darker-skinned people here. He says in Romans verse 13, he says, greet Rufus, chosen in the Lord. Now, Rufus is not a real common name, even in the Bible. And the passage that comes to mind, if you scratch your head a moment, is from near the end of Mark, chapter 15, verse 21. You know, when Jesus is carrying his cross and he collapses under the weight. And we read that a certain man from Cyrene, Simon, the father of Alexander and Rufus, it's assumed by Mark that people know who Alexander and Rufus are, and you have to identify his father by linking him with them, was passing on his way in from the country and carried the cross of Jesus. Well, this guy, Simon, was from Cyrene, which is a port in North Africa, and it is at least possible that this is happening. Lightfoot, I think, was the first person I'm aware who first talked about this, but others have jumped on board. Mark probably wrote, according to many people, his gospel from Rome. He wrote it, according to many people, for Romans. And here Paul is writing to Rome, and he's writing to the Christians in Rome, and he mentions greet Rufus, and Rufus is apparently well enough to just be mentioned casually in the Gospel of Mark, and very possibly then, this is the Rufus there. And thus, if he is there, he's from North Africa, and if he's from North Africa, there's at least the possibility that racially he looks a little different than other people. Not totally possible, though. I mean, not totally certain. So what is he saying? He's saying that as you walk about the halls of your church, as you walk about the halls of your school, I'll put it this way. All the people from Korea are not necessarily supposed to just hang out with the Koreans. And all the Anglos are not necessarily just supposed to hang out with their own. They're supposed to spend a little time with the folks from south of the border and so forth. That's the whole idea, he says, of speaking to each other like this. And then he says, well, who are you supposed to greet? Well, as a Christian, you're supposed to greet people who are well-known and people who are obscure. It's pretty obvious from this passage, too. You think about it. You look in verse 5, and he says, greet Epaphroditus, the first convert in Asia. Boy, if you were the very first Christian in a whole Roman province, probably word got around about that, and most everybody knew who you were in the Christian church. You're a bit of a big dog. Then you have Aquila and Priscilla. They are splattered all over the pages, of course, of Acts and of the epistles and so forth. They're well known. He greets them. But here's the deal. Or he's speaking about them. But here's the deal. He gets well-known Christians, and he gets well-to-do Christians and well-known who send their greetings. For instance, he says in verse 23, Gaius, whose hospitality I and the whole church here enjoy, sends you his greetings. Here is a guy who obviously is known because he had enough money to have a big enough house to have the whole church in his house. Or he says in verse 23, a little past our text, he says, Erastus, who here in the city I'm writing from, is the city's director of public works, and another brother sends you their greeting. You get that. He's talking about a local politician who's apparently fairly well known. I'm sure that many of you know that an inscription has been found in Corinth that lists Erastus, the commissioner of public works. It's a little bit different wording, but it's very possibly the same guy. So here you have big-time people, well-known people, politicians and smoozers, people who have homes big enough to have the whole church over. Everybody likes them, and they're there. But you also have obscure people that he says to greet. Apelles, Olympus, the five guys in verse 14. Nobody knows who these people are. They're not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible. They're absolute nobodies. They really are. Who does he want you to greet? People who are poor and people who have a lot of change jingling in their pockets. We know that he has people who are well off because he says in chapter 16, verse 3, and so greet Priscilla and Aquila and greet the church that meets in their house. These people obviously had some money as they did their business all around the Mediterranean. But a bunch of these people are poor. And Paul in no way neglects not just to name them in generally and greet the poor, but he calls them out by name. In verse 8, he says, greet Ampliatus, whom I love in the Lord. That's a common slave name. The same with Persis, commonly used of slaves. Cranfield mentions that the name Phlegon that's in here, that Phlegon was used by the author Xenophon for the name of a dog. It was later used as the name of a slave, and Paul calls his name out publicly. And then in verse 10, he talks about those in the household of Aristobulus. Certainly almost it included slaves. Same with the household of Narcissus in verse 11. And as for Julia, if you take it as a feminine, well, there are certainly inscriptions in the imperial household that mention many slaves named Julia. So that's what he wants you to do. Nobodies and somebodies. Years ago, when I was a student here, I was sitting in chapel, and chapel then, as now, I'm sorry to say, was often sparse. And I love those of you who are here. I love the others too, but don't get me wrong. And I was sitting a little behind where Bethany was. I was probably sitting in the second row over there, all the way against the wall, by myself. There were a multitude of empty seats. In came some professor whom I recognized, but I had never met. And he came down, and I could see out of the corner of my eye, of all the places, he came right to my row. That's interesting, because I mean there were a ton of empty seats. And then he started walking toward me, and then he sat right down beside me. Hi, he said. Hi, I'm Sinclair Ferguson, he said. I said, I've never met you, but I've read some of your books and liked them. Oh, he said, I do not recommend it, he said. I know the author too well, he said. But here he is. Why is he sitting next to me? An absolute nobody there. It's because he has a spirit of Romans 16. And he made a beeline for somebody who was just nobody. That's what he did. Now Ferguson says to greet the... Ferguson. Paul says to greet the young and the old. I'm sure Ferguson would agree. The young and the old, how do you get that? Well, you can't know for sure, but if you look at verse 12, there's a possible little hint. In verse 12, the first half of the verse, he says, Tryphena and Tryphosa, greet them, those women who work hard in the Lord. Work is in the present as a participle. They are working right now hard in the Lord. They're busy every day. But in the second half of the verse, when he talks about greeting Persis, he said, she has labored much in the Lord. Apparently, he's referring to her in the past tense. Apparently, the past is the force of the participle there. And the idea there is, it sounds like maybe most of her work is behind her. She's great in years. Maybe she can't do anything now but sit in a rocking chair and knit booties for the nursery. But she's doing that. And so he has people who are young and energetic and working now and people who are old. And good night. He deals with men and women. He deals with men. You look at Rufus, Andronicus, Urbanus. He's talking to guys. Greet the guys. And then he mentions, by my count, 13 women in here. Isn't that interesting? Priscilla, Mary, Tryphena, Tryphosa, Persis, Julia, Rufus's mom, the sister of Nereus, and so forth. Now here's the big point here. Are you aware that God asks you to greet people of both sexes? That's not easy for some of you. We have a newcomers class in our church twice a year. It lasts for 7 weeks in the evenings, 3 hours. We eat dinner together in a home, and then we talk about what the Bible says about church. And I remember one time we had an unusually large number of singles. We always try to mix elderly people, widows, divorced people, singles, young marrieds, high schoolers, and so forth. And there were a higher percentage of usual than young single men. And I remember they would come in before dinner and stand. And I remember seeing a girl maybe 6-7 feet from one of them. Believe me, I'm not trying to get these two married off. And the guy, I'll just show you what he did. She's over there. 6 feet away, probably five. What's the deal? He's shy. It's hard. It's not easy. So therefore, do the words of Paul not apply to him? I would say to you that when we are shy, there's a certain element to which we just love ourselves more than we love the person that we're shy about. Because if we love them more than we cared about our own scaredness, we would take the risk to speak to them. And that's what Paul asks us to do. Are you aware that every single woman in your church, every single woman in this school needs brothers? She needs brothers even if she's married. Every man in this church needs sisters, even if he's married, because God did not make marriage in order to meet every conceivable social, certainly physical, yes, but emotional need that you have. God intended you all to have brothers and sisters and to speak like it there, but it's not always easy. He asked us to greet people who are married and people who are single. You have Priscilla and Aquila who are probably, certainly married, and several others. I don't have time to go into them. And most of the people here tend to be single, it seems. And there's the strong possibility of a widow, because if you have Rufus as the son of Simon who carried Jesus' cross, his mother's mentioned, but his father's not. And so it would seem that this man has passed away and is off the map now, and you have a woman living alone. In any case, you have the Bible speaking to us to speak across the lines of marriage and singleness. In our newcomers class, this happened to me one time after this class where we discussed these things at some length. After the class went to another room to eat dinner, a man stayed behind and he said, "Can I talk to you for a minute?" He said, "Let me describe to you what just happened in the last 3 minutes." He said, "As you were talking about this, we were all done, we dismissed. I turned to this lady next to me. I knew the lady, I knew all the people in the class. And he said, I was speaking to her. He said, you know the tone I was speaking to her in. You know the way I was doing this. It's the way that we speak to each other all the time. And he said, my wife was just sending me absolute daggers with her eyes. Like, why are you talking to that other woman?" And we have to talk through that. Now, as I talked through with him, I had to ask. If he had an affair 2 years ago, he has a lot of catching up of trust to do. But if he didn't, he's got to be careful. But it's a conversation you have to have with your wife. And what she did, unless there is a really good reason for it, which there may be that I don't know, is in the main, I would suggest, wrong. And so I would ask those of you who are married, as you drive home today or when you see your spouse tonight or whatever, would you consider doing the following? Would you consider talking to your husband or wife and saying, everybody says honey, I never call my wife honey, but honey, are you comfortable, or to what extent would you be comfortable if I talk to women at church? What are the settings or the situations in which you would be uncomfortable? What are the ones in which you would be comfortable? And vice versa. And have that conversation. Every married couple needs to have that conversation. One of the things I love about my wife is that I never feel like she's looking over her shoulders if I speak to a woman in church. I never do. And I don't feel that way when she's speaking to a man. Sometimes I'll get home from church later than she will because I wind up talking to even more people, and she talks to a ton. And by the time I get home, I never know who's there. And so sometimes, along with our kids, there'd be some couples, there'd be some single people. Sometimes just a single man would be come home, and I'd come home, there he is with us for lunch. I love that about her. And what she says is this. She said, "You know couple A and couple B?" She said, "I love those people because the two men in those couples act as if they like me as much as their wives like me." Isn't that fascinating? Brothers and sisters, speak to each other. This is what Paul asks us to do. And then he asks us to do with names that we don't know. Because he says, greet Asyncritus, Phlegon, Hermes, Patrobus, and the brothers with them. Isn't it nice to know he doesn't know everybody's name either? Last week in sermon delivery class, I was speaking to one of the men in the class. It's a pretty small class, only 12 guys. And I called him by name A. Oh, he said, I'm not name A. It was the other Asian guy in the room. Because all those Asian people look like you, understand. Well, here it is. You take a risk by trying to use somebody's name and you get it wrong and you're going to crash and burn sometime. That's okay. Years ago, when my kids were still little enough to have Easter egg hunts, we went to a community Easter egg hunt. And as we were milling around, a lot of people there, 200 maybe, I saw an elderly woman named Thelma. I went up to her and we got to talking. I was just trying to say hi. She's a neighbor. I noticed she had a little pin on her coat that was nice. I commented on it. And then I said, well, Thelma, I'm not Thelma, I'm Margaret. Oh, excuse me. I always get this two mixed up. Well, later, after milling around, I wound up and I actually saw Thelma. And so I was talking to her and I said, hey, you'll never guess what I did just a few minutes ago. It was really the most bizarre thing. I was talking to this lady, you know, and as I was talking right there, I looked down at her coat and I noticed a little pin on her coat. It's the same lady. And she said, yes, what were you going to say? And I just had to flounder and make up something. I don't know. This is what will happen when you try to use people's name. It just won't always work. It doesn't matter if it doesn't always work. Because people see that you try and that you care, and that's what Paul says to do. Now, let me quickly say this. Oh, he says to do it with one another. Secondly, and much more shortly, very, very short, he says, not only does God say to greet each other, he tells you a certain way to do it. He says that at least at times, greet one another by human touch. With a holy kiss is his language. Now, all cultures express greetings in a physical way, in some ways. Eskimos rub noses, you know, and the French, they do all this, and the Russians, they just grab you and hug you and break your ribs, and guys in a hood, you know, they slap you five and they bump and they all this. I don't know. Everybody does it a little differently. But Paul says, greet one another with a holy kiss. Why does he choose a kiss? I would propose, first, on the one hand, it was cultural for so many people in ancient times. A kiss was more common than it is certainly in America today when greeting each other. But I think there's something far deeper about it when he talks about greet one another with a holy kiss. I don't think he's primarily talking about how in the early church, a lot of the Christians would have the sacred kiss as part of the Lord's Supper, that may be, and I appreciate the way they were trying to fulfill that passage. I don't want to denigrate it, but I think what Paul has in mind is a little bit deeper than that, even it seems to me. I think what he's talking about is culturally relevant touch when Christians greet one another. Here's how J.B. Phillips, who paraphrased the New Testament in his most British way, said, greet one another with a hearty handshake all around, he says. You know, you say, what Greek text was he using? You know, it's the United Bible Society's one. He didn't know that volume 3 and 4 were out yet. But really, what I think is he got the message very, very well. I think he has the idea exactly. He's saying, in your culture, what that ought to look like, sometimes do that as you reach out to other people. You know? So for some of you, you Italian types, my goodness, you hug everybody. You'd hug a tree if you were looking at the leaves. That would be it. The Scandinavians would rather die than get within 3 feet of anybody, and so they have to do it like a sort of handshake, leaning backwards. That's okay. The idea is that, well, let me say what the idea is. There are people in your church who are single, who live alone, who have had no meaningful human touch all week long. I think that's why God says greet one another with a holy kiss. I think he's saying that a Christian church, and might I add, a Christian seminary, ought to be one of the warmest places on the planet. Now, immediately, you have to ask all kinds of questions. What do you really mean? And I understand all that. Do you really mean? You know, do we now become, you know, Westminster Theological Kissing Seminary? For crying out loud. And I realize that in the Bible, most of the time, not always, it was men kissing men. But if one of you men tried, this is not going to go well here after this service. I tell you that. But despite all that, this means something. I don't know what it looks like for you. Some of you can get away with hugging anybody, and it just works. Others of you, it's just not going to fly. It's just not going to fly. And you might need to do the handshake. Some people are good, just a quick hand on the shoulder, quick hand on the elbow. And, of course, it can become artificial and perfunctory and required, and then it loses all its juice, and you can't do that. He's asking you to use your head because you have the Holy Spirit and to do this. He really is. I know the biggest objection to this, and it's, again, across the lines of sex, that if a man ever put a quick hand on a woman's shoulder to say hi or whatever or anything like that, is it possible you're going to get misread? Sure, it's possible. Do you need to be careful? Sure, you need to be careful. Should you have any sexual innuendo at all? Absolutely not. That's why he says greet one another with a holy kiss. The idea is that there's three people in that event every single time, someone said. But Jesus heals a man. He touches her shoulder. He spits in his eye. He spits and touches his tongue. He puts his fingers in the man's ear. He takes children on his lap. Why? Because God loves you like that. And when you get to heaven, you are going to sense not just in your soul, but somehow in your body that God loves you. Meanwhile, Jesus is invisible in heaven. You are his body on earth. And the way he shows that kind of love to his people is through other Christians who treat them in that way. I propose to you, that's what he is saying. And therefore, just like at the cross, righteousness and peace kissed each other. So from the cross flows the love of God that will express itself to your body as he raises you from the dead. And thus he asks Christians to, at the right time, at the right place, in the right way, with a lot of prayer and guided by the Holy Spirit, but swallowing hard and taking a leap, show love to each other, and often do it in some kind of appropriate physical way. Jesus uses your words and your touch to show his care for the people that he cares about. Amen.
Thank you for listening. For more information about how you can help Westminster continue to provide content like this without charge, please visit givewts.com or email us at communications@wts.edu.